Where was I? Good morning. Well, after the last 2 weeks, we've seen Jesus perform two incredible miracles. I'm not going to say Rick and Evan got the good stuff, but those are pretty incredible miracles, right? Feeding thousands of people and walking on water. And now I'm back, and so are the Pharisees. The Pharisees return to the scene. And so as we open the scriptures, as we see yet another exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, though, I want us to remember that the Pharisees had good intentions, that their intention was for everyone around them to love and to serve God, that they desired to follow God's commandments completely, yet they missed the point more often than not. And so this morning, I just hope that we'll use that example to come humbly as we consider how we too can miss the point, despite everything we know and everything we desire. And so to that end, let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy in our lives. I thank you that you have brought us here together as your people, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, coming together to sing praise, to celebrate all that you are, all that you've done, and all you're doing in our lives. As we come to your word, I pray that you would open it up before us, that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, that you would lay bare before us the reality of things, that you'd use this time to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us, that you would have your way with us, Father. Help us to come humbly and help us to receive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just start with the first two verses. They say then, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And so we see that these Pharisees and scribes have come to Jesus from Jerusalem. Jesus has been in various regions throughout Galilee, ministering, healing, and teaching. And he's encountered Pharisees along the way in various synagogues. And now word has gotten back to Jerusalem about Jesus. Now a delegation is being sent to question Jesus, to find out more about him. What is he teaching? We can only guess at their true intentions, but they actually only say this one short statement. They ask, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" And then they explain what they're talking about. They say that they do not wash their hands before they eat. And this seems a little strange to us. Our culture, obviously it's good hygiene to wash your hands before you eat. We may have heard that once or twice over the last couple of years, right? We think that washing our hands is good hygiene. We think of it as a physical thing, not as a scriptural thing, not as a spiritual thing. And then we notice that it is not, in fact, a scriptural thing. The Pharisees say as much here. They describe this as their tradition of the elders. There's no commandment to wash your hands before eating. Actually, the only mention of washing hands is the ceremonial hand washing that the priests were to do in the Leviticus code. And part of the Pharisees' agenda, though, was to apply this priestly code to all people, which is one sense a sort of noble and honorable thing to live to that standard even without being a priest. But at the same time, it's entirely overbearing. And so they come all the way from Jerusalem to ask Jesus why his disciples, by implication, why Jesus himself breaks this man-made tradition. And after Jesus sets them straight, they probably felt like they should have stayed in Jerusalem. In verse 3, it says, "He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus starts by answering their question with a question. They want to know why he and his disciples break this man-made tradition. But Jesus asks, why do they break the commandments of God for the sake of their tradition? There's a sort of hierarchy being laid out. The question itself implies the obvious, that the commandments of God are more important than man-made traditions. Jesus continues with an example of how they do this. It's not directly connected to the tradition the Pharisees ask about. Instead, Jesus points to the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the command to honor your father and mother. And then continues to quote a portion of Exodus 21 that says that the one who reviles, the one who insults his father or mother, must surely die. Jesus says this to make clear how important the commandments of God are, including the commandment to honor father and mother, which is perhaps the easiest for us to dismiss or think to be morally excusable. And after describing the commandment of God in these terms, Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees' practice of Corban, which is a gift given to God. It wasn't an offering to atone for sins, but it was just an offering freely given out of a desire to grow closer to God, which is obviously a great desire. But the tradition grew that you could neglect what was due to your parents if you promised to give it to God instead. Jesus says ultimately this tradition is teaching, that it is okay to break the commandments of God. They are essentially excusing themselves, Jesus says here. This would be like if we had a tradition that it was okay for us to rob banks as long as we gave the money to the church afterwards, right? I hope you guys didn't miss that. That's not what I'm telling us to do, if you just start paying attention again, right? And so Jesus is calling, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites here for the fifth time in the gospel according to Matthew. And it's a descriptive term. It refers to an actor, to someone who behaves a certain way while concealing how they really feel, how they really are, what they're really thinking. The Pharisees behave as if they're close to God, as if they're honoring God, but they don't even honor their father and mother, let alone God. Jesus continues to apply Isaiah 29:13 to the Pharisees. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so their worship is in vain, and they teach the teachings of men as if they were the commands of God. As Jesus says all this, don't forget who the Pharisees are. They have knowledge of God. They've been studying the scriptures since they were children. A rabbi would have chosen to instruct them based on how well they did in Sunday school as a kid, based on how well they knew scripture. And he would choose to train them and to disciple them. This would have been the ambition of all the young Jewish boys at the time. The Pharisees were the one chosen to be trained. They were respected by the crowds. They were perceived to be close to God, closer than the average person ever thought they could be. They were perceived to be faithfully serving God, following him, even to the smallest commandment. But Jesus says they've missed the mark, that there are many traditions, even as they've obsessed over the smallest detail, has caused for them to break, to make void the commandments of God, so that they are teaching their own commandments as if they were the commandments of God, but neglecting the clear commands of God. And so it's my hope that when we see Jesus go after the Pharisees like this time and time again, that we would take it as a teaspoon of humility. Because when we see the Pharisees and we think that we're glad we're not like them, then we're doing exactly what the Pharisees did in Luke 18, when Jesus describes the Pharisees standing in the temple praying, thanking God he's not like other people. So let's take a teaspoon of humility and not thank God we're not like the Pharisees. Let's be humble and allow God to reveal any ways that we've been caught up in the traditions of men over the commands of God, prayerfully considering the ways in which we could possibly excuse away sin in our lives or allow for the ends to justify the means, as the Pharisees were guilty of here. Jesus now turns from addressing the Pharisees, though, and he calls the people to him to teach them. And so let's listen in verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And so after so many instances, week after week, we've seen Jesus sort of seeming to try to run away from the crowds. Now we see Jesus calls the crowd to him. He will teach them concerning the traditions that the Pharisees have been teaching. And he makes this very simple statement. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth that defiles a person. The Pharisees are so concerned about what goes in. They're concerned about the external, the outside, the appearance of things. But Jesus says it's the internal. It's what's going on inside that matters most. For no matter how we try to hide it, no matter how we try to control it, eventually the outside reveals what's going on inside. It's at this point that the disciples interrupt Jesus. They have some questions and concerns to share with him. Verse 12 says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" The disciples are described here as speaking in solidarity. They come to Jesus and they speak and ask if he knows that the Pharisees were offended. Now remember, in an honor-shame society, questions are about more than information. The Pharisees did not merely ask the question from Jesus to learn from him or because they were curious. Rather, a public question is a public challenge. The Pharisees did not ask the question in a manner that allows Jesus to save face. But Jesus does not bear the shame. He answers truthfully, and in the process, it's the Pharisees who are shamed. The concern of the disciples reminds us yet again that the Pharisees are respected members of society, that everyone looks up to them. Right? We don't often read it that way when we read through the gospel accounts. That's not how we think of them, but we see that's how the disciples themselves thought of them. And so Jesus answers with a series of word pictures. The first is that the plant that's not planted by God will be uprooted. Perhaps this picture looks back to the parable of the wheat and the weeds that we saw a few weeks ago, where the weeds are left in place until harvest time, when they're then separated. The Pharisees are misguided, and Jesus is straightening that out here. They may be offended, but the bigger issue is that they have not been planted by God. And so more than shame and offense is at stake. The second picture comes after the instruction to leave the Pharisees alone. It says that they are blind guides, and the blind will lead the blind, so that both fall into a pit. They're not physically blind, but they do not know where they are going. And so Jesus will speak the truth, even if it offends. Otherwise, the crowd themselves will be misguided and will fall into a pit. In verse 15, Peter takes up the reins as the spokesman for the disciples, and he asks Jesus to explain the parable to them. Jesus begins by explaining the natural result of eating. Whether a person's hands have been ceremoniously washed or not, Regardless of what someone eats, it will go into the mouth, pass into the stomach, and then eventually be expelled, Jesus says here. The food is only inside for a short period of time. It starts outside the body, and it ends outside of the body, right? This simple picture that we hopefully all have a regular experience with shows how trivial the Pharisees' tradition is here. It's not trivial because it's a physical matter, but because it's a temporal matter. It's about a thing that is only a part of the body, only a part of life for a rather brief moment, right? Although they could not flush a toilet, that's literally what we do today with what the Pharisees are concerned about. We flush it down the toilet, hopefully regularly. Instead, Jesus points to not what food goes into the mouth, but to what comes out of the mouth, which points not only to an important spiritual matters, but to spiritual matters that have eternal weight, to things that take root in our hearts and shape who we are day after day. The picture here is of a cup that has been filled to the very top. Maybe you can picture a child who's excited to take on the responsibility of filling his or her own cup. But they don't stop with a little bit of space. They fill it all the way to the brim. So at the slightest bump, so that every step, no matter how carefully they try to walk across the room, spills. The cup spills with every step. The heart is like a cup that is constantly filling, and it overflows. And what spills out from our heart spills out of our mouth and into our relationship. Jesus lists all negative examples here of what can proceed out of the heart, the things that defile a person, sin that starts in our hearts and spreads into our lives. Jesus here lists evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, adultery, theft, false witness, and slander. Here, Jesus actually continues from the fourth commandment that we saw earlier to list the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments sandwiched between other sins that start in the heart. First, Jesus lists the general term, evil thoughts. This can mean many different things. We could say it is any thought that is not pleasing to or from God. These thoughts reside within us. They grow inside of us. And truly, nobody knows they exist until they proceed out of our mouth. And then we can see the evil thoughts. Next, Jesus lists the fifth and sixth commandments of murder and adultery. While we don't think of these as being associated so closely with words, neither sin is committed in silence. There are words plotting and building to breaking these commandments. And these words and their eventual actions proceed out of the heart. We remember Jesus taught us. He taught this already when he explained that hate and lust are murder and adultery in one's heart. Meaning that hate and lust are the seeds in one's heart that, if allowed to grow, will grow into murder and adultery. Starts in our heart. Jesus then lists another general term in sexual immorality, which could include any sexual activity that exists outside of a marriage vow, anything outside of God's design. Then Jesus lists the seventh and eighth commandments of theft and false witness. Again, things not necessarily as connected, or theft at least, with words, but clearly proceeding out of the heart and into relationships, into our life. And finally, Jesus ends with slander, which brings us full circle to the statement Jesus made to the Pharisees at the beginning of this chapter. They were slandering their own parents instead of honoring them. They were cursing them. They were speaking to and treating them incorrectly while following up with a gift to God to excuse themselves. The word here can also speak to blasphemy, a very serious speaking sin that can amount to a total verbal rejection of God that starts in a person's heart. These things defile a person, Jesus says. It's not eating with unwashed hands that defiles a person. Maybe you'll get sick if you don't wash your hands before you eat, but they will not defile you. You have not sinned. You have not rebelled against God's commandments. And so Jesus goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, that it's not the traditions of men, but the commands of God that are central. Jesus explains that these things come out of our heart, that the external, the outside action is obviously bad. It's obviously sinful. But Jesus takes again, as we've seen before, a step back to look at the inside, which leads us this morning and invites us to take that same step backwards, to examine our hearts. Where does this leave us as the disciples of Christ who have been redeemed, who've been made new by the blood of Christ? What do these words matter to us? Jesus' teaching really lays out three different ways that our hearts talk. And so we can start by considering what our hearts are saying. The first way is that those times when we try to silence our hearts. We try to silence our hearts. This was true of the Pharisees, and it's ultimately hypocritical. It describes the person who hides what is true in his or own heart and merely looks a certain way. Now, really, what's in the hypocrite's heart that is coming out in that is vanity and pride and lust for power and control and to be perceived a certain way, to be well received. And that overflows into his or her life by the attempt to control the ways others think about you, by presenting ourselves a certain way. The hypocritical heart, the heart that is silenced, is divided. It says and does one thing on one occasion, but in another setting, it does the complete opposite. And so this morning, I invite us to examine our hearts for the ways that hypocrisy may have taken root, for the ways in which maybe we're trying to silence our hearts and just put forth a good front, maybe hiding our struggles, looking like we have it all together. We can even be well-intentioned in this, just as the Pharisees were. We can fail to realize that we're neglecting the things of God to maintain human tradition. Or we can fail to realize, for example, that we proclaim to trust in God, but we place our trust in other things, maybe in ourselves or in the government or in some other entity in which we worry endlessly instead of truly trusting in God. We must put God first and second. And third, we must have the internal and the external aligned with the eternal so that there's no disconnect between who we are on the inside and the outside, so that we are authentic and true. The second way that our hearts talk is that our hearts can scream sin. While this is a general truth about the way that of the world, we still have a flesh. We still have an old nature that attempts to take the steering wheel from time to time. And when we sin, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes from our hearts. It comes from inside of us. It comes from the places that the ways of the world have taken root in our lives. These weeds are not removed from our heart the instant we begin to follow Christ, but they continue until they are removed one at a time in one way or another, right? We don't come to Christ and he doesn't just wipe it all out, but he sort of weeds the garden of our hearts one thing at a time. And so these things are still in our hearts. And he will remove them with our participation as we turn away from fleshly desires and turn to Christ. And he replaces them with godly desires one by one. Now Christ is going to finish that work. But we must remember that there is a work to be done. And so we need to be honest about that. We need to identify the ways in which Christ needs to work in our hearts, the ways in which the world's weeds are growing there. And we need Christ to remove them and to replace them with more of him. I think too often we think that we're set. We've got our eternal address. We've got the mailing address down. We're set, and we can too easily become content. We're saved by the blood of Christ. Our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and we didn't do anything to make that happen. Now Jesus has come into our lives, and he has changed us, every one of us. But we're not just a quick flip fixer-upper. He's not just paying us and moving on. He has more for us. He has more to teach us, more ways to make us more like him. But we grow stale. We grow content. We grow satisfied instead of hungering for more of Christ in our lives. And so when we sin, that is a part of our heart overflowing out into our lives and into our relationships. And that is an opportunity for us to identify the ways in which we still need Christ to work in our hearts. And so this week, when you catch yourself sinning in whatever ways, reacting in a way that you shouldn't, saying something that doesn't honor God, thinking something unbecoming of a disciple of Christ, bring it to God and surrender it to him. Ask him to work, to remove that, to restore, to make you new, to pull it out and to fill it with more of him. We have this testimony ourselves. We've seen the way that Christ works in our hearts and in our lives. We've seen it in the past. We saw how he could take us from that and make us into something completely different. And so why do we settle for who we are now instead of pressing on for more of him in our lives? The third way that the heart talks is by overflowing with grace, kindness, and love, with the fruit of the Spirit. For when Christ takes root in our hearts, we bear fruit. We bear these beautiful qualities that we can give to others when we exist in relationship with them. And Christ overflows out of our heart, and we are loving and kind, patient and gracious, self-controlled and joyful. This is the heart that is constantly being renewed by Christ. This heart does not do things for the applause of others. This heart does not do good deeds to try to earn anything. No, these good things just overflow. They spill out. This describes the heart that is so full of Jesus that when we walk down the aisle of the grocery store, we bump into someone and kindness spills out of us. We get home from work and we bump into our families and love just spills out of us. We don't manufacture these things. We don't fake them. They overflow out of us from what Christ has done in us. This is what discipleship is. It is the journey of following Christ and our hearts becoming less and less like the first two types of talking hearts and more like this. It means the fleshly, worldly ways that have taken root in our hearts are uprooted, and Christ is planted in its place. It's a journey. It's an ongoing process. And so this morning, renew your commitment to that process. Don't settle, but look back at the work that Christ has already done as encouragement that Christ isn't finished yet. He'll not stop the good work until it's complete. And that means a heart that spills out Jesus with every step as Christ constantly fills the cup of our hearts with him. This is what we call each other and others to, as we call everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ, as we're growing to have hearts overflowing with the abundant life of Christ. Now, this is going to look different, many different ways for each of us. For whatever specific situation is in our hearts and our lives, we are different people and different sins may be uprooted in different ways. But there are some things that will be in common no matter the circumstances that I want to remind us of this morning. The first is the importance of abiding with Christ. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to surrender to Jesus. We need to allow for him to uproot what must be uprooted and to plant himself deeper into our hearts. This means studying the scripture. This means being committed to prayer, not just when we feel like it or when it's convenient, but as a central part of our days, turning to Jesus in prayer and spending time in his word, letting it wash over our hearts and our minds. And so how will you commit to growing in intimacy with Christ this week? The second is the importance of connecting. We're not in this alone. We are many parts of the body of Christ, and we need one another. We need the accountability that only comes from another. We need the encouragement that can only come from a brother and sister. We need each other to press on, to not settle, to keep pursuing Christ with all of our lives. And so how will you commit to growing in relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ this week? How can we support you, and how can you support us? And lastly, as we've alluded to, the importance of remembering what Christ has done. Remember where you've been. Remember who you were. Remember who you are becoming. In the Old Testament, we have this concept of Ebenezers, of these markers that were physically put in place to mark these moments that we can recognize. Thus far has the Lord brought me. We have these moments in our lives, these moments that we can look to and remember and celebrate all that God has done as we press on in the work that he is still doing in us. God isn't done with us. He doesn't leave us half finished. He will complete the good work. And so we can look back and see his hand. And so we can look forward, trusting him to work in our hearts. And so how will you commit to growing to be more like Christ this week? Let us be men and women whose hearts overflow with the abundant life of Christ. Men and women who are constantly, everywhere, every step we take, everyone we bump into, spilling out, our hearts overflowing and spilling out goodness and love and mercy and patience and peace and joy and kindness into the lives of all those around us. And let us commit to doing so together. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for those Ebenezers. I thank you that every one of us, we could spend the rest of the day talking about the ways in which you have changed us, who we've been and what we've done, and how you just completely uprooted those desires in our heart for sinful things and replaced it with a love for you. And Father, we come together each week to praise you for those things. We also praise you for the truth that you're not done. We're not a quick fixer-upper. You're not painting us and just putting us back on the market, Father. You have intentions for us. We are yours. We belong to you. And you will not stop the work you have started until it's complete, until we are made perfect, until we are made to be like Jesus. And so this week, I pray that you would help us to identify those ways that we need to hand over to you. Those weeds of the world that need to be uprooted in our hearts. Those ways in which sin is spilling out of us when we bump into other people, Father. Would you just encourage us that you are working on us? Would you help us commit to spending time abiding with you? Spending time being together as your people, as your brothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ? So that we could be men and women, whoever we go, everything we say and do, Father, that we would just spill out Jesus, Father. That's what we want, to spill out Jesus. When we take a step, when we bump into someone, that what spills out onto them is you, your kindness, your love, your mercy, your goodness, Father. Would you continue to work that in our hearts and our lives, Father? We just thank you that we already know you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand?